The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We've got a lot to get to on today's program. Later on in the show, we'll dig into our inbox, give some of the email feedback that we've been getting over the past week, largely in response to the daily emails that we send out, the Trumpet Brief, and we've redesigned the website to include a banner at the top for those who are yet to subscribe. So if you've never yet subscribed to the Trumpet Brief, if you just visit the trumpet.com, you can submit your email address, and it's as simple as that. And every day you can receive what typically is one of the most important news stories of the day, certainly from a prophetic standpoint. So we'll get more into the feedback later on in the show. And also we'll spend most of the time in this first segment on a very positive, uplifting subject, something that I think is especially needed at this dark time, so much in the news about scandals. And I guess mainly to close the loop on what we discussed on yesterday's program about, this is what character doesn't matter looks like. You can go and listen to that, by the way, again, at thetrumpet.com if you didn't hear it. But there's just scandals galore all over the place. And now the focus is on Washington, D.C. And, of course, all of this was sort of, Harvey Weinstein was the first shoe to drop on this. But now you see such intense interest in what's happening in Washington, D.C. And what's, I think, pouring fuel on the fire is the fact that there's just so much at stake politically. The Republican majority in the Senate is 52-41. And so you have one senator from New Jersey, Bob Menendez, who he was on trial recently in recent weeks for corruption charges and fraud and bribery. And that ended in a hung jury earlier this week. I think just yesterday it was announced, the judge announced that it's a mistrial. And so Mr. Menendez was coming out of that, looking at that or viewing that as a victory for him. And then, of course, yesterday also there was revelations about Senator Franken, who was accused of sexual assault or sexual harassment. And that also factors in. I mean, these two are Democrats, Franken and Menendez. And then you have, of course, the Republican hopeful, Roy Moore from Alabama. And all of these seats are seats that could conceivably change here in the next few weeks. And so in watching this, you can see why the media is so intensely interested in it and focused on it. By the way, regarding the coverage overall, just in considering the Menendez trial, I mean, the media, obviously, you know which side they're going to come down on. But I think it was the Media Research Center that said that over the past week, I think it's something like 50-1, the coverage on Roy Moore as compared to the coverage from Senator Menendez. And I forget how long it's been since an actual sitting senator has actually been on trial for these kinds of charges. In any event, I mean, the media is almost disinterested in that story, but hyper interested in what's happening in Alabama. And what's I think especially revealing about the Menendez trial is that all of that was triggered by allegations that he was paying for underage prostitutes in the Dominican Republic. This just 4 or 5 years ago. But the media, the members of Congress really could care less about that or about his alleged behavior or about any of the allegations against him, a lot of them brought on by the Justice Department. All that they're concerned about is someone who's not even a senator yet. He's just running for it down in Alabama. In any event, I just want to step back from all of this. This article actually was something I had at the end of my notes for yesterday's program, and I didn't have time to get into it. I focused mainly, if you remember, on my father's article from 1998 about America in crisis, and we posted that at thetrumpet.com. Hopefully you got a chance to read that yesterday. But Joel Hilliker had a piece back in 2006 about the culture of sexual looseness. And he has this section. I mean, yeah, this is 10, 11 years ago that we wrote this. And he asked, does character matter in a leader? Clearly, God says yes. He expects a leader to set an upright example, one that inspires people toward greater virtue in their own lives. He knows a wrong example is poison to a people's morale and its morals. On top of that, when a leader who claims to represent God slips up, it opens him up to those sanctimonious cries of hypocrisy and even exposes God to criticism. And Mr. Hilliker says here, God railed against David. By committing this sin, you've given my enemies great occasion to blaspheme me. He's paraphrasing God there. And then Mr. Hilliker says, that's why the public chastisement, God wanted to make sure his whole nation knew good and well that he would not stand for such behavior. God had to correct David, and he did it openly so that the whole nation would understand this lesson. And then Joel Hilliker writes here, if that is God's response to leaders who sin, the nonchalance prevailing in Washington represents the devil's view. The nonchalance. And he says, yes, there are lines still in place that, if crossed and publicly exposed, most likely with relish by political enemies at an opportune time, he says, there still are lines in place that can force a congressman to resign. But behind those lines is a world of relaxed iniquity, open secrets. You see, that's really the environment. That's what it's like. I mentioned that quote from that story from the New York Times. CNN had a lengthy expose this week, too, about all of the sexual harassment that goes on in Congress and has been going on for decades. Relaxed iniquity, just an open secret in this insider's club. Mr. Hilliker says here, interestingly, going back to this example with King David. Interestingly, God didn't impeach David. The king deeply repented, embraced the strong correction from his maker, and recommitted himself to living according to the law that he loved. It says he ended his life in strong standing with his wife, his subjects, and his God. Scripture eulogizes him honorably as a man after God's own heart, and prophesies that he will rule Israel again in God's kingdom. So here's an example of one that made a lot of mistakes, King David. And yet God says he will rule Israel again in the kingdom of God. Not because God sees David as a hypocrite, but because David repented toward God. That's what Washington needs. That's what Hollywood needs. That's what college campuses need. That's what America needs. This is what we went into yesterday on the program. The problem is nationwide. The problem is with man. The problem is with all of us. The problem is human nature. Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 8:7. And God's going to fix the problem. He has a plan in place. He talks about the new heart that human beings are going to have in the wonderful world tomorrow after he establishes his kingdom on this earth. You see, I mean, one scandal after another, and you just keep going back to Isaiah 58 or 59. I know we go through it a lot on this program. But just how that there's no truth, there's no justice. I mean, this is what's prophesied. We're seeing it. We're seeing the sickness in Israel on full display each day. And it's only going to get worse. But God does have a solution. God's government, if you read through Isaiah 59 on through to the end of that chapter and then into Isaiah 60, I mean, the Redeemer is coming. Jesus is returning to this earth. And it's like the sun on a beautiful morning like we had here this morning at Edstone, lighting up all the environs around us. A beautiful sunshining day. I mean, when God's truth finally does shine upon this earth, what a different world it will be. Well, we'll get into more news next week. In fact, two of my my main two news gatherers today, that would be Richard Palmer and Sam Livingston. They both turned in just a sparse collection of stories today. And I think Sam summed it up best when he said it's just difficult sometimes to look into all of these sexual assault allegations. It's hard to keep up with it. There's just so much of it. There's so much, and we do have to get into some of it. But on this day, we're going to finish the week with something more positive, looking at some examples of Winston Churchill and Herbert Armstrong, and we've got some pretty good clips, I think, coming up here regarding Mr. Armstrong. And both of these young men, we're going to look at their lives when they were just teenagers. In both cases, I think examples from when they were 16 years of age. So when we come back, we'll get into the subject of godly ambition. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can send feedback or emails to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
A few of us here at Edstone have been reading through William Manchester's The Last Lion, the three-volume biography about Winston Churchill. We're on Volume 1, Visions of Glory. We've been reading through it on our own and then discussing the contents of the book. And the section that we got through most recently was, it had to do with Winston Churchill as a little boy. And it reminded us of this sermon that my father gave, this message he gave back in July earlier this year. And I think I've mentioned that sermon a time or two already on radio, but he talked about Winston Churchill and the fact that Manchester devotes something like 100 pages in this first volume to Churchill's dysfunctional family. I mean, he had two very selfish parents. Manchester says every hour appears to have been devoted to the pursuit of pleasure. And they ignored Winston Churchill. They ignored their son. They sent him off to boarding school as soon as they could. And they didn't want to see him on breaks even. Or they didn't even go and visit him when they were close to the school. It's pretty amazing. And as my father brings out in that message he gave in July, well, the one lady that showed him so much attention was his nanny, Mrs. Everest, and she really doted on him, and he loved her in return, and looked to her for guidance, and looked to her strong spiritual foundation, something lacking in his own parents, from his dad. Manchester actually makes the statement in his biography that Randolph disliked his son. He thought his son was too stupid to do anything other than just join the military. So not a lot of support. And as a young boy, Churchill was pretty unruly. No doubt trying to get as much attention as he could from his parents. But I think round about 9, 10, 11 years of age, even though he was trouble at school, he got into a lot of trouble. But he finally started to get into some things that he loved to study. He loved history. He loved studying French. He loved current events. He loved reading newspapers. I mean, he was an unusual boy at 10, 11, 12 years of age. When he was 16, one of his buddies at Harrow, here's another school that he went to, but he asked Winston, the teenaged Winston, if he was planning to get into politics like his father. And Churchill said that he didn't know for sure, but that he probably would because he wasn't afraid to speak in public. And his friend he shot back at him and said, well, you don't seem real sure about your future, about your intentions, your desires. And that's when Winston responded with, well, that may be, but I have a wonderful idea of where I shall be eventually. I have dreams about it. So he didn't maybe have all the specific details, but he had a pretty good idea that he was going to do something great. I can see vast changes coming over a now peaceful world. This is a 16-year-old boy. This is what he had to say in 1891. This is when the British Empire was at its peak. And yet Churchill said, I can see great upheavals. I can see terrible struggles coming. Wars such as one cannot imagine. And I tell you, London will be in danger. London will be attacked. And I shall be very prominent in the defense of London. Well, this shocked his friend. He said, well, how can you talk like this? Britain's forever safe from invasion. We're not going to be invaded. What are you talking about? I mean, the British Empire at that time, in defense of the friend, the empire was so strong that I'm sure he was probably one of about 99% in the empire that would have thought this reasoning from a 16-year-old was just ridiculous. And Churchill again responded saying, well, I see further ahead than you do. I can see into the future. And then he reiterated saying, this country, Britain, will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. By what means, I do not know, but I tell you, I shall be in command of the defenses of London, and I shall save London and England from disaster. I'm going to save my country. I'm going to rise up when no one else does. I'm going to rise up and defend the empire. And, of course, we know the end story, or the end of that story. The hindsight that we have, of course, is 2020, as they say. But at the time, I mean, to say that in 1891, it really is pretty remarkable that a young teenager could be thinking that far ahead into the future, that he would be that ambitious, that he would have that kind of ambition. There's a section over in Matthew 20. We can just spend some time here. This is the exchange that Jesus had with the mother of Zebedee's children. Again, young men, not quite as young as Winston Churchill, but the two sons being pretty ambitious. It says in Matthew 20 and verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." So what is it that she wanted? Verse 21, if you look in the parallel account, Mark 10, you can actually see the two sons asking this question directly. So you put the two passages together, and it's the sons basically asking Christ through their mother. Verse 21, "And he said unto her, What will you? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." So they wanted to rule right underneath Jesus Christ for all eternity. Here were two young men that were pretty ambitious. Two of the 12. And, well, if you know anything about the rest of the story, when the others heard it, I mean, they got angry because they wanted the top position as well. All of them were pretty ambitious. They were certainly carnal in their ambitions, but they all wanted to seek after big things. And in the case of Herbert Armstrong, he didn't really have that until he was 16 years of age. I think in the lead up to that, he just kind of looked at himself as an average boy attending public school, you know, holding a number of odd jobs, playing outdoors with his friends, enjoying sports like baseball and football and wrestling, building forts, attending church services every Sunday morning like most kids did in his day. And then he's 16 years of age, and he got his first job away from home. I think it was like 7 miles outside of Des Moines at this hotel restaurant. And so for transportation, he had to board a streetcar every morning before work. And he says in his autobiography that when he was at this hotel working over the summer, he really poured his heart into the opportunity. And it was at that point in his life where the boss of the establishment approached him and really complimented him for his work ethic. And then he began to praise him further, saying, "Look, if you really apply yourself to work and study in life, you're going to become a success." This is how Mr. Armstrong explained it in a message he gave years ago. This is clip two.
"Now, when I was 16, I thought this was a great thing. I had my first job away from home, and my employer put his arm on my shoulder and said, 'You're going to do great things. Yes, sir, you're destined to do great things. I've got great faith in you. Now, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to apply yourself. But you can achieve great success.'"
Mr. Armstrong saw this point in his life as, he says in the autobiography, it was a real turning point. And as I'll read later, he believed that God was behind this, the direction, the encouragement that he got from this hotel manager. Here he is explaining a little more on this history, clip number three.
"At age 16... A man showed confidence in me and told me that I was going to really amount to something someday. I was going to make my mark in the world, and I was going to become something important, and I could do big things. I said, well, can I? And I got to wondering. And I began to believe maybe I could do something someday, and ambition began to come into me. Well, I knew this much about ambition. It was desire to accomplish something, backed up by the purpose and the will to work hard enough to accomplish that desire. And I had ambition, and I was willing to work for it, but I didn't know what I was going to do yet.
And if you know anything about his autobiography, he goes on to explain that then coming up to 18 years of age, he took that test to figure out what he would really enjoy doing in life. He got into advertising. I mean, I guess I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But just coming back to this point, at 16, when that spark of ambition happened, he says in his autobiography, it's impossible to estimate the importance of this sudden arousal of ambition, this injection of an intense desire for success, this igniting of the spark of determined energy to achieve worthy accomplishment. He says, this was the turning point of my life. I mean, this is when his life really turned around. That's an incredible statement. Because he wasn't converted to God's truth for, well, it would be another 18 years, I guess. But then talking about ambition and this turning point in his autobiography, he says, suddenly life became a whole new ball game. There had awakened within a totally new outlook on the future. He says, this, I believe, is the vital ingredient that has been missing in most human lives. Most continue through life, as I was prior to this arousal of ambition, the idea of looking forward to achieving success or an accomplishment of any note never intruded itself into my mind, nor does it probably in the average mind. And it was like an intrusion, for my mind was uninterruptedly occupied only with the interests, pleasures, and enjoyments of the moment. See, it's kind of like Churchill's parents. That's all that they were concerned about or occupied with. Just pleasures and the enjoyments of the moment. But we need something to snap us out of that and to really turn us into ambitious people. More than that, individuals with godly ambition. Well, in the first phase of his ambitious life, Mr. Armstrong really did pursue after a career in advertising, and he did it with ambition. You can read about it in the autobiography. And it didn't switch over to godly ambition until Mr. Armstrong was about 34 years of age. God was involved, though. He was involved in his life at the age of 16. That was the turning point of his life. And judging by Churchill's statements to his friend at 16, I would think that God was involved early on in Churchill's life as well. I mean, he's the watchman referred to in the first six verses of Ezekiel 33. Mr. Armstrong said in a Good News article in 1980, so just what do we mean, the work? How did it start? Whom did Christ, the living head of the church, use? How is it built? What is it today? And what all does it include? He says, it all started when I was a lad of only 16 years old. A summer vacation employer aroused the spark of ambition within me. Or rather, I should say, Christ caused him to do it. So God was behind it. Christ was causing that ambition in Mr. Armstrong to be aroused when he was just 16. Now later, God would have to deal with his overinflated ego, as he says in the autobiography, some 18 years later. But God was behind the spark of ambition. God wants true Christians to be ambitious. He says in his autobiography, that ambition was more than a spark, actually. It was a white-hot flame. I wanted to be a success. I did not yet know in what field or activity. See, just like with Churchill, some of the details were a bit hazy, but he knew. He knew he was going to be a success. He certainly wanted to be a success. He writes, of course, as yet, at age 16, there had formulated no definite goal to work toward further than the general ambition to succeed. Of what that success was to consist had to crystallize later. Also, so far, it was pure vanity, but it was a positive vanity, he says, and that might be vastly preferable to a negative, purposeless humility. It was the first start toward later accomplishment. That was the beginning. Now, you can look into the Bible again and see how many of these great patriarchs were ambitious, even before, like in the case of Paul, before his conversion. I mean, he was an ambitious man in fighting against God. And then God struck him down. Mr. Armstrong, of course, compared his conversion to Paul's oftentimes. But any of those personalities, I mean, you see that white hot flame in Peter, the Apostle Peter. You see it in the prophet Daniel. You see it in David, the man I mentioned in the first segment. You see it in Moses, in Abraham, in Noah. I mean, these are leaders that did make mistakes. It's not like we can expect every leader to go without mistakes in life. But how does he respond to those mistakes? Does he turn it around, like in the case of Paul, and start following after God in his way? Mr. Armstrong says, perhaps I was entirely too proud in those days. Actually, there's no perhaps about it. I was. Later, I was forced to suffer for years to have this vanity and conceit crushed. But I could ever, before I could ever have been fully prepared for the responsibilities of today. So he needed to be humbled, for sure. He needed that carnal ambition to convert to godly ambition. He was too self-confident, too cocky. He says, such ambitious fellows, of course, may not have right goals. They may not know the real purpose of life or the true way of life. And they may be energetically pressing on only toward more vanity and striving after the wind, as Solomon put it. But at least they are mentally alive and not dead. See, at least there's something there. He says, and once circumstances do shake them and bring them to themselves and humble them and open their minds to the true values, they're already in the habit of exerting enough energy so that, turned at last in the right direction, something is really accomplished. See, they're already in the habit of pushing themselves, even if it's in the wrong direction. And then once God humbles them, well, he's got a lot to work with. You can see how passionate Mr. Armstrong was once he turned around and started going in the direction of God. Well, even before that, if you just follow the progression, the way that he came out of that summer job at 16 and then did a study on what he wanted to get into as far as a profession goes at 18, and then turning to his uncle for advice and for direction on how to be a success in the advertising industry. He talks about this in this next clip, clip 4.
So I went to my uncle for advice, and he steered me. And I realized I'd have to work hard. He said, there's no college or university that has a course worth going to in advertising or merchandising. He said, the only reason why you need a college education is because the average young man will not study if he doesn't have someone assigning lessons and with some kind of a force over him to make him study. Now, in a college or university, lessons are assigned, and there's a system of penalties and rewards in the form of grades. And penalties you can flunk and be in disgrace, the rewards you advance, and all that, and then you get somewhere if you're trained in some special technology or something like that. But he said, if you would apply yourself and if you will study and don't have to have someone prod you on, you'll get just as good an education outside of school as you can in.
That's Herbert Armstrong from a message in the 1980s. The advice he got from Uncle Frank to work hard, to apply yourself, to really put the prod on yourself. If you do that, you can really be a success. So this was the thinking he brought into his life as a converted Christian. Following after God, I mean, it takes a... we have to prod ourselves. We have to apply ourselves to God's truth. We have to work hard at it. But look at the rewards God is offering. In the case of this example in Matthew 20, these two sons, they come before Christ. They say, you know, we want to rule right alongside you in the coming kingdom of God. We want to be right there with you. We want to have a top position in the soon coming kingdom. Jesus answered, this is verse 22 of Matthew 20. He answered these two and their mother, saying, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we are able. They sounded like they were serious. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I mean, there are positions like that in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I can't know if you're going to be in those very positions. But that's what God is offering. Well, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant. They were jealous. And Jesus said to all of them, verse 25, he called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's the way it is in the world. That's the way rulers operate today. They're in it for themselves. They're in it to exercise dominion over others. So many of them see themselves as above the law. Christ said in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the key to service in God's family. Be a minister, be a servant. He takes it a step further in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant or slave, in other words. A servant or a slave, a minister. The priesthood today, they're called ministers in the scriptures because they're meant to minister unto others, to serve others. It says in verse 28, of course, Jesus set the prime example in this regard. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all, the greatest servant of all time. He came to serve mankind. He came to teach us how to be servant leaders. He taught that service and sacrifice, he taught that that's the highest possible calling that we could ever have. I mean, here he was in a position of authority here in the presence of these disciples. But he didn't go around expecting them to wait on him. He washed their feet. He served the disciples. He taught them. He spent time with them. He taught them how to lead the way God leads. And as we see there in that passage, Matthew 20, God reserves the greatest honor and the highest positions in his kingdom for those who are the most ambitious when it comes to service. This is what godly ambition is all about. Seeking to serve God. Seeking to help God. Now, God knows we need help along the way. Look at what Churchill's nanny did. Look at how she impacted him. She cared for little Churchill, little Winston, when his own parents didn't. And when Winston was crying out for help, for attention from mom and dad, pleading with them. Such a dysfunctional family in so many ways. And yet look at what God was able to do with that young man. Look at what he can do with you and with me. Look at what he did with Mr. Armstrong. My father was saying in that sermon, that message, he gave it actually at a youth camp. And he was telling the young people in the church that we all need to have more godly ambition. We all need to seek greater success, but not for ourselves, for God and his work. Ambition, as Mr. Armstrong alluded to in one of those clips I played, ambition is the desire plus the willpower to drive yourself on to accomplishment. The desire plus the willpower. So the desire means we've got to have some big goals. We've got to have the right goals. And then the willpower to drive ourselves on to achieve those goals. Now it takes the power of God along the way. I don't want to diminish the significance of that. That's a separate study, I guess, in some ways, because with respect to this ambition, well, it's like the proverb said, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down. I mean, we've got to rule our own spirit. We've got to drive ourselves. Character does involve self-discipline. Mr. Armstrong brought this out in some of his writings. With the Ten Commandments of God, or with building character, keeping the commandments, being obedient, there's two things involved here when you talk about being disciplined. Of course, there's self-restraint, resisting those wrong impulses or urges. But then there's also the self-discipline to go God's way, to go the right way. This is what it means when we talk about godly ambition. Let me just play another quote for you. This is Mr. Armstrong again from one of his old radio programs, I believe, clip one.
Success is absolutely impossible, my friends, unless you know where you're going. It's impossible unless you're strongly motivated, unless you have ambition to achieve it. You can't be motivated, you can't have that ambition unless you're imbued with a definite purpose.
Of course, his booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, is an excellent study when talking about success or purpose or goals or drive. That's one of the laws too. But when you think about what God is offering, positions in his kingdom, like we just read in Matthew 20, or jurisdiction over the universe, as it says at the end of Mystery of the Ages. Commenting on passages in the Bible like Romans 8 and Hebrews 2. Notice what my father said in one of his programs. This is the ultimate success focus from a few years back, clip 5.
And Steve Jobs said, look, I want to make a dent in the universe. He had great ambition. A great ambition. He said, he always quoted Wayne Gretzky about, you don't skate where the puck is, you skate where it's going to be. He had vision, and he had focus on that vision, and he stayed focused on it. And he stayed focused on his ambition, which was right up there to the making a dent in the universe. But look, God says, I'm going to give you the universe to rule it and beautify it if you will just get your spiritual focus here. Now that's something to really think about. If your eye is single.
That's my father from the Ultimate Success Focus. And I would encourage you to look at those passages. The I is single passage. That's Matthew 6. I mentioned Hebrews 2 and Romans 8. And then this morning in class, too, I talked about Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, and Jesus Christ at his return calling the disciples, calling them forward to give an account. What did you do? What did you do with the pounds that I left you? What did you do with the Holy Spirit that I gave to you? How many cities are you going to be able to rule over? How much authority can I trust you with? That's Luke chapter 19. I won't take the time to go through it because I do want to just reserve a few minutes here for the end of the show to go through some of those emails. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the show at td@kpcg.fm. We'll take a short break and come right back with some listener feedback. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is there a more urgent expression in the Bible than the last hour? When he wrote his epistles, the Apostle John thought it was the last hour before Christ's second coming. In fact, it was only a type of our time today. Every detail of what John prophesied is now being fulfilled. Request the last hour. Never before has proper time management been more important, and this book will give you the urgency you need to organize your life God's way. Request the last hour. As part of this free offer, request The 7 Laws of Success by Herbert W. Armstrong, one of his most popular books ever. If you want to be a successful life organizer, then you need to read The 7 Laws of Success by Herbert W. Armstrong. Again, both books are completely free, so contact us now and get the help you need to organize your life God's way. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
In response to a Trumpet brief sent out last week, Joel Hilliker's on the sex scandals, a glaring lesson people are missing. One reader says, "You hit the nail on the head. As a Christian, I enjoyed the read." Another one says here, "Excellent Trumpet brief, a lot here that needs saying. I forwarded it to some friends. It should be widely read." Another reader said, "Until this particular newsletter, I was open to your writings, and I appreciated the thought-provoking articles. Unfortunately, I'm appalled by this one. This article suggests Muslims are righteous in God's eye because of their keeping women in their place," she says. Not sure what she's talking about exactly, but in any event, one of the few that didn't like the Trumpet brief. Another one here, it says, "Hello, and I can't agree with you more." Again, this is in response to Mr. Hilliker's. "We as humans have completely lost, or rather abandoned, all sense of right and wrong, moral and immoral. Recently, at a hospital fundraiser, my concern for several of the young women in attendance at this black tie affair was if they inhaled too deeply, they would experience a wardrobe malfunction. How did we get it so wrong? When I was younger, and it wasn't that long ago either, contrary to what my children think, my parents would never allow me to dress like that. In fact, if I had dared come downstairs inappropriately dressed, my mother would have simply had to raise her eyebrows and to do the mommy look, and a hasty retreat would have taken place. I did not allow my daughter to dress that way either. God the Father's judging us. We who know the truth need to pray more and tell people the truth, whether they like it or not. May God have mercy on His creation. Please continue to keep up your much-needed work." These in response to the rise of authoritarian rule. That would be Monday's Trumpet Brief. This says, you said it. The world is looking for strong leaders. As you said, we need a strong God. Thankfully, we're soon going to receive one. Yes, and his steadfast love endures forever. He will give it. He will give it to us in spite of ourselves. What a God. Thank you, as always. Another one here says, very succinctly, this was an excellent article. Thank you. And another one, I'm in total agreement that we need something more than a strong man to lead America. But for America to survive, we need a revival. We need to show God that we care about our country. Our apathy is much too evident. Another one here says, thank you for allowing me to the truth, to learn the truth about what is coming upon this earth and see how it relates to Bible prophecy. Another one says, I enjoyed this Trumpet Brief. It's all so true. It's a genius of God to allow democracy to be tried and even to try out several different leaders and parties to help everyone come to see that democracy itself failed. It's not just that you did not get the election result that you wanted. They all fail, and they lead to this. And in the midst of all of this, God is educating his future leaders. You see, we talked about that just in the last segment. Matthew 20, positions in the kingdom. In the midst of all of this, God is educating his future leaders. He called out ones who have the humility to keep his Sabbath and holy days and to fight for the truth. He speaks to them, he leads them, and he prepares them to lead the world. Genius, she writes. Another one says, insightful article, thought-provoking. Thank you. This one says, just wanted to leave some feedback. Found this to be a very strong and clear message. I'm not sure who the Trumpet Brief goes out to, but this may open a few people's eyes. Well, it goes out to about 19,100 subscribers, I believe. And these are people that can get a subscription to the Daily Trumpet Brief right at the website, thetrumpet.com. Another one here says, just to say that there are some brilliant reports coming out of the Trumpet at the present time, and they're greatly appreciated. Another one here says, congratulations on the new trumpet.com. It appears God's warning is available to the world as never before. Beyond restoring the truths, I think, the whole team that you have working with you deserves the biggest thumbs up. And then another one, it says, good day to all the staff of the Trumpet Brief. I'd like to thank you for giving me updates of world events. I truly believe that the present world situation that you present is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I'll look forward for more news information from the Trumpet Brief. I do share your updates to friends of mine. This one here, in response to don't ignore this rising military superpower, I believe that was Richard Palmer earlier in the week, and it comes from Denver, Colorado. Thank you for breaking down the information on Germany for us. It is important to know what is really happening there, and I find German articles to be abstruse and boring. You might have to look that one up. Abstruse and boring. Some of it has to do with the language itself, which even when translated is difficult, and some of it is how they bury an important sentence or two in a very long worded paragraph. So that's a critique on even some of the writing coming out of Germany. Appreciating Richard Palmer breaking it all down for us. She says here, thank you for doing this. We really do need the help and understanding at this crucial time. Another one here says, I'm enjoying your email briefs and look for them every morning. They are fresh with a touch of humor, but full of serious news about today's news. I'm so grateful to you and all the people who work in the Philadelphia Church of God. Please keep up the good work of spreading God's true message to all who want to learn God's true word. Another one here says, I agree with you entirely, and as an 83-year-old, I could have never imagined this awful perversion would come upon us. Actually, this is in response to The Wednesday brief, Boys in High Heels and Tutus, that's from Brad McDonald. And this 83-year-old says, I never could have imagined it being quite like this. Surely we are in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, exactly as the Bible predicted. That comes in from Sydney, Australia. Another one here says, it just sickens me that more and more abnormal is so acceptable. May God's kingdom come swiftly. And the last one here, just a general response. It says, please pray for us to hold fast in the faith for this glorious work of God. We follow daily the Trumpet Radio and news and all the teachings that are available to us. Also, we have pretty much read all the books as we are unavailable to fellowship because we're miles away. This gives us much growth and encouragement. Thank you, Mr. Gerald Fleury, and all the team for the wonderful work of God. And it goes without saying, we pray daily for you all, the work, the students, and the co-workers. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we put the finishing touches on yet another week of live broadcasting here on KPCG. Trumpet Radio, email the show at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next week.